You know, when you start out a conference or a camp or whatever, you don't want to, start with a downer sort of thing. So I kind of saved this announcement till now for this conference because the size I had booked a flight for all of us to Honolulu. And, I really feel bad because I know that's what you husbands wanted for your sweethearts and all. So just to kind of get over that a little bit, give you the Hawaiian flavor, we're going to sing She'll Be Coming Around Honolulu When She Comes. Okay, just to give you a little touch of the island. So everybody get your hand up like this. Let me see your hand, crowd participation. She'll be coming around Honolulu when she comes. Aloha. Let's do it together. Aloha. You can give a little more on the ha when you come down here. Let's try it. She be come around Honolulu when she comes. Aloha. She be come around Honolulu when she comes. Aloha. Do it a little more enthusiastically. Oh, brother. She be come around Honolulu. What? No, not yet. Come around Honolulu. You're doing good back there, but wrong timing. Come around Honolulu, she be. Come around Honolulu when she comes. Now, aloha. Now, she'll be surfing six white surfboards when she comes. You've been to Guam or Hawaii, they always do this. You know, they greet you like that. And we're going to do it like this. Hang 'em 10. Let's go right now. She'll be surfing six white surfboards when she comes. Get your hand up. Hang 'em 10. Here we go. She'll be surfing six white surfboards when she comes. Hang 'em 10, preacher. She'll be surfing six white surfboards when she comes. Hang 'em 10. She'll be surfing six white surfboards. Help me. Surfing six white surfboards. She'll be surfing six white surfboards when she comes. Hang 'em 10. Aloha. Now, we'll kill the old fat piggy when she comes. I don't know if you've been to Luau, but it's pretty disgusting. What you do, you take your hand up like this again, bring it out in front of you, bring it over like this and go, yeah, right out of territory, be gross. Well, we'll kill the old fat piggy when she comes. Yeah, we'll kill the old fat piggy when she comes. Well, we'll kill the old fat piggy, help me. Kill the old fat piggy. Well, we'll kill the old fat piggy when she comes. Stay with me. Aloha. Okay. Now, they have this stuff they try to stuff down you called poi. Okay. It just looks like wallpaper paste and pretty much tastes like it. I never really enjoyed it, but it's a delight over in the islands. So, cause we'll have piggy and poi when she comes. Watch me, I'm a professional. Hiya, hiya. Can you do that with me? Ready together? Ready? Hiya, hiya. Sir, more neck, please. Here we go. Ready? Hiya, hiya. Ma'am, I love you, but you're just not participating. Let's do it one more. Ready? Hiya, hiya. Our visitors back here. Sir, show them how it's done, please. Ready? Come on, fiddler. All right, here we go. Call. Cause we'll have piggy and poi when she comes. Yeah, we'll have piggy and poi when she comes. Yeah, we'll have piggy and poi. Help me. Have piggy and poi. Well, we'll have piggy and poi when she comes. Yeah. The last one, she'll sleep with Grandma Kumu when she comes. Now, Grandma Kumu is a rather large Hawaiian mama. You're supposed to say, how big is she? When Grandma Kumu sleep in hammock between palm trees, make palm trees look like golden arches. Ah, I just love that. Now, we're just going to do the typical snore woo thing here. So this group, not Wuhan, I don't want to scare you, flu. You know, this group goes, I heard you're real good at this side. Everybody ready? And this goes, woo, let me hear it, woo, this side, woo, woo. All right, here we go, well, sir, I have a table for two right down here at the front, please, don't be bashful, no, sir, please, an entertainer such as yourself shouldn't sit back on the back row, because you get distracted by the grandchild, okay, there you go, all right, here we go. You know it's true. You know it's true. I see what's back there. Cutie. Where was I? Well, she'll sleep with Grandma Kumu when she comes. That was horrible. Yeah, she'll sleep. Clear the nostrils. Be a little louder. Yeah, she'll sleep with Grandma Kumu when she comes. Yeah, she'll sleep with Grandma Kumu. Help me. Sleep with Grandma Kumu. Well, she'll sleep with Grandma Kumu when she comes. Yeah, yeah. Aloha! Since they're late, let's do it one more time for them. Ready? Well, she'll sleep with Grandma Kumu when she comes. Yeah, she'll sleep with Grandma Kumu when she comes. Yeah, she'll sleep with Grandma Kumu. Well, she'll sleep with Grandma Kumu. Well, she'll sleep with Grandma Kumu when she comes. Yeah, yeah. Hang 'em, Ted. Aloha! Give yourself a hand. Nicely done. Nicely done. Nicely done. Well, after that great exercise of frivolity, I'm going to do a solo for you here. One of my favorite songs of all time that I've written is a song called Why Did I Get That Tattoo? Now, I know a lot of you haven't heard it yet. It's available on the CDs in the back for $19.95. But, you know, if you got a tattoo, you know, it's your own choosing. I mean, I'm not here to preach to you, tell you right, wrong, or indifferent. But when I was growing up, and Pastor, you can back me up on this, the only people that got tattoos back when I was younger was a guy in the military who got drunk on leave and didn't know they were getting a tattoo. Y'all with me here? My cousins came back from Nam, tatted up, and they don't remember a thing. I mean, that was what they were doing. But I'll sing the chorus first, and then you'll catch on. It's pretty funny. Why did I get that tattoo? It seemed just like a right thing to do. Now my skin's wrinkled and sagging, and so are my tattoos. Tell me, why did I get that tattoo? My first tattoo, I was dating Myrtle. My second, I was in love with Betty Sue. Now 45 names later, with 44 marked through. Tell me, why did I get that tattoo? Here we go. Why did I get that tattoo? It seemed just like a right thing to do. Now my skin's wrinkled and sagging, and so are my tattoos. Tell me, why did I get that tattoo? Feeling patriotic, I got a flag tattoo. Feeling patriotic, I got a flag tattoo. I said, give me one of those soaring eagles too. Now my eagle looks like roadkill and my flag really needs pressed. Tell me, why did I get that tattoo? Why did I get that tattoo? Everybody sing, yeah. It seemed just like a right thing to do. Now my skin's wrinkled and sagging, and so are my tattoos. Tell me, why did I get that tattoo? I wanted folks to know I loved my mama. So I had Mom tattooed across my chest. Now my chest is in my drawers, and Mom turned into Wow. You ought to explain it. It's not that funny. Tell me, why did I... Mom upside... Okay. Why did I get that tattoo? It seemed just like a right thing to do. Now my skin's wrinkled and sagging, and so are my tattoos. Tell me, why did I get that tattoo? Yeah, why did I get that tattoo? That's it. We're done. We're done. All right. Give us a hand of applause, please. Please, more. Please, more. Oh, that's fun. All right, let's do the little chorus, The Lord Is There. Ready? You remember that from last night? All you were here, I think. The Lord is there. He's always there. Maybe you don't remember. The Lord is there. He's always there. When every day awakens, the Lord is there. He's always there. When in life you feel forsaken, in the loneliness of night, or when hope I'll lose your sight. The Lord is there. He will never forsake his own. That's the kicker. That's the key, isn't it? He's an ever-present help. And the statement, I don't know if you caught along the way, God never orders up anything for our lives. They won't in turn give us what it takes to be faithful. He wrote it down in the instruction manual. The Holy Spirit of God is there to remind us of what it is, how it works, and how to stay faithful. And if it goes cockeyed or sideways, folks, whose fault is it? Well, whoever you want to blame shift toward, right? No, it's your own personal choosing that causes you to miss out on what God wants as far as a testimony to bring glory and honor to His name. Now, I'm a very spoiled human being. I get to preach places I don't deserve to be, and this is one of them here. I get that. But you know what? I've done all the good camps. I've done all the this, that, and the other as far as preaching is concerned. A lot of it's because I play guitar. I mean, they want me to come and do the package thing a lot of times. But I really have a struggle on which one I like the most, you know, preaching or singing. And Pastor and I both love doing music as we torture you all the time with that kind of thing. You know, I got to tell you this before I go any further. One of the funniest things I got after I wrote Tattoo, they sent me a cartoon of the new game of 2022 or 2022. It's called, in the nursing home, Name That Tattoo. You know, because your skin just goes, right? I was at a rally, this men's rally in Greenville, South Carolina area, and this four or five motorcycle guys pulled up for this. I mean, mean-looking dudes. And they know when they do dudettes. But these mean dudes, and they were tatted up all over the place. And I knew the guy who brought them, so I went back to the tables, we're eating and stuff, and I said, hey, guys, I don't want to offend you, but I'm going to sing this song called Why Did I Get That Tattoo? And I gave him a little brief introduction. He said, no kidding, man. He says, man, dude, man, dude, like, you know. And he showed me his tattoo. It just looked like an ink blob. Are y'all with me? He says, I dare you to guess what that is, you know. So that's just kind of a funny. All right. In the midst of doing all I do, I get challenged sometimes to do specific topics or certain books of the Bible, especially when I do camps, you know, for the morning session, that sort of thing. So one that I hadn't really, I mean, I preached from Jonah before, but I hadn't done a whole series on that until that moment. So I want you to go there because this is where we're going to go as far as the topic at hand. If you remember last night, I said, what we're going to do is deal with things that hinder us from making right choices, you know, that mess up us as a couple, individually, but as a couple, but also end up messing our family that God has entrusted unto us. This is a biggie that I'm going to deal with. And I'm telling you right now, I have never heard a whole message on this, and I think it's needed, until I preached it myself. So as we get to it, you're going to say, amen, that's right, that dog will hunt. You'll come at me with that. Pastor's already prayed, so let's go ahead and dive into this little book of Jonah here. And I want to do a review because the challenge is really in chapter 4, but I want to give you an overall picture and a reminder. You know, here in chapter 1, it starts in verse 1 this way. Now the word of the Lord cometh to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up against me. Now, folks, I don't know about you. You know, we live by faith, but to have God audibly come to you and say, here's my will for your life, I think God would have my attention, and I think I'd be submissive, hopefully, and not respond or react like Jonah here. What did he do? Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, the silly phrase was he sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's when you're not right with God, your head doesn't work right. You know, how dumb is it trying to flee from an, you know, everywhere present God? God's omnipresent. And God, wherever you go, God's there. But when, again, you're focused on yourself, looking to make excuses, it's really, really sad and sorry the statements to come to our brain, let alone come out of our mouths. Now, what happened was, of course, he took off to do the run from God thing, which, you know, never works right. But God has a way of getting our attention. Again, I'd love to read the whole thing. But look on with me a few pages over He says, if you go down with me to, let's go for time's sake. Let's see. They come to, they're all trying to figure out who's brought the wrath of God because the big old storm comes upon this place. It says down in verse 4, I might as well read it because I'll mess it up telling you about it. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, these old salty dogs, they're used to rough seas, but this is even rattling their cage. So they're starting to throw their prophet overboard, going, you got God upset at us. You're the one that caused this storm. And they finally get down to old Joe here, and look what he says. They said, tell us, we pray, in verse 8, for whose cause this evil's upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? What people art thou? Now again, he's thinking and saying right stuff at this point, but not in good context of right choices. He says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, folks. You fear the Lord, you won't run from me, you'll run to him. Y'all with me? You really fear the Lord. You really know who he is. You're not going to mess around with the junk of an empty, worthless world. You're going to fall at the feet of God and cry out for mercy and really cry out for the blessing of God to be upon your life. Again, saying right stuff, but he ain't preaching it, practicing what he's preaching. It says, the God of heaven which made the sea and the dry land. Then it says, verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For they knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, we know this story real well. He says, guys, if you're going to stop this storm, you've got to throw me overboard. Now, these guys had more character in response than he did. They said, well, we can't do that. And what they try to do, what we do too much, they try to row against the will of God. They try to book it toward shore, and God said, there's still a lesson to be learned. So I don't know if you know, these people of God weren't real good seafaring folk, you know, but they're getting ready to throw old Joe overboard. And you think his prayer life became very, very involved about on one, two, and then splish, splash, here we go into the deep blue sea. And folks, again, we know that God was in charge of all of this. It goes down to verse 17. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. One of the dumbest things I have ever seen, well, pretty close to the dumbest thing I've ever seen in studying the Word of God and commentaries, was a picture concerning Jonah, sitting in the belly of a great big fish with a table, had a little stool and a candle, and he was writing the book of Jonah. Folks, remember this from last night? That's a major dud, to say the least. Now again, what is the lesson of this chapter, chapter 1? You can run, but you just can't hide. George Bush didn't come up with that, okay? It's a familiar saying, but it fits here, doesn't it? You can run, but you just can't hide. Why? Because God is everywhere present. That's lesson number one. I got to go to get to chapter 4. In verse 2, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Again, he's in prayer mode, but when did he get real serious? When he heard the music? Dun-dun. Dun-un, and gulp, here you go. Now, the funny thing, again, about studying this out, you get the silliest examples of big fish swallowing big things. I read a story about a horse, you know, down by the water, swallowed by a big fish. A reindeer, I think that's personally what happened to Rudolph. We don't hear about him much today. But for a man to be swallowed by a big fish, really it's no big deal. Well, there was a story back in the days of whaling where, you know, they'd try to throw and harpoon. Now it's unfair. It's just like, psh, you're dead. But back then, you know, you were hopefully skilled and coordinated enough to not go down and be swallowed by the great big fish. Well, again, let's call him Herb. You know, Herb was a klutz, I guess, because the fish, he didn't get the fish. The fish ended up getting him, and they thought he was dead. Well, several days later, they caught or shot or killed this big monstrous whale. They bring it up on shore. They're cutting out the flubber, and guess who hops out? Herb. He'd been in there for like 3 days. Well, don't you think he had a gig for the rest of his life? He went, again, spreading his story about being a modern-day Jonah. So a lot of folks get hung up on this, trying to bypass the validity of the Word of God. But folks, again, this is really no big deal. And we come on down through this story, and again, he's in prayer mode. God tells him what he needs to hear. But here's the funny picture in my mind concerning this story in verse 10. It said, "The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Joe upon the dry land." You know, on the first day, God and the fish having a conversation. Can I let him go now? No, he hadn't learned his lesson. Second day, maybe a little Hebrew heartburn. You with me? You know, he says, can I let him go now? And God said, no, he hadn't learned his lesson. You know, and by the third day, he let him fly. Now, folks, do you realize fish don't have a reverse? You see all these big fish beached, you know, and going, hey, dang, somebody throw me back in. You know, they don't have a reverse. So I can kind of see this big old fish going, now, God, now. You know, and there he goes, you know, and he's on the sea. Now, you think he smelled like he'd been, like, taking a bath in a tub of Clorox. I mean, all this, all these digestive and gunky junks of inner whale stinkage. You know, I'm trying to be nice here and not make you throw up. But you know, the guy's a mess. Now, modern day, you know, beaches, you got showers and all this stuff available. I mean, he comes out. And now he has ears to hear. Here's the lesson of chapter 2 before I get into chapter 3. Here it is. This is real good. I got this from Tom Farrell. And he probably got it somewhere else. Tom Farrell's an evangelist. We call him Double Barrel Farrell. It goes like this. When God speaks, you don't listen, God spanks. Is that a good reminder? Write that down right beside the chapter 2. When God speaks, you don't listen, God spanks. Chapter 3, it says, and this is a great statement, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, I'll tell you the theme of chapter 3 already. We serve the God of second chances. As I mentioned even last night in my prayer, third, fourth, fifth, for some of us stubborn as we are, 5,324, we do serve a God of second chances, but we don't really want to recognize God in that way. Because it means if I get right, I got to stop the junk I'm doing here that I know's sin, that I like way too much or I wouldn't be doing it to begin with, and I've got to stop that and turn from my sin and choose to do what's right. You know, the world mocks repentance, folks, but we need to activate repentance. And don't make it difficult or something spooky. It's just simply this. I'm going the wrong direction against the will of God. And I don't just, as a fundamental Bible-believing person, acknowledge, oh, that's bad, you know, and I keep going that direction, or, you know, as far as a will away from God. No, it's not just an acknowledgement academically or even feeling cruddy about it in your heart. It's turning from that sin and choosing to do what's right. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and do what? Cleanse us from how much? Even as bad as you've blown it. Even as long as you've messed up the blessed life entrusted to you through God's saving grace. We serve the God of second chances. So, you know, he goes, he gets the message. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. He went into Nineveh, and folks, just a short message, about a seven-word message, and the whole city turns from their sin to again get right with God. I don't know about you, but that'd make me Bapticostal. Are y'all with me here? I mean, this would make a Presbyterian excited, I think. It really would. And wouldn't you be excited? But Jonah didn't seem to be catching on, did he? Look on down in this passage. It says, God saw their works that they turned. This is verse 10. That they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would not say to them. But what happened? Well, that gets us into chapter 4. But it, what? God's forgiveness, God's love, God's goodness. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now again, catch on, well-taught people. Catch on, folks who have been there and done that for a lot of years for Jesus. When you start looking to yourself instead of looking unto my Jesus, your head's going to go bonkers as far as right thinking. Oh, you can still quote those verses. You can still get that pretty looking haircut and you know, just wear culottes the rest of your life, I'm telling you. Right. Does anybody remember culottes? They were brought back with the NBA, okay? Yeah. I was so glad because Larry Bird was embarrassing. Y'all with me with his little, we wear short shorts. You know, that was just kind of like too revealing for my personal life. But, you know, they're just baggy shorts, actually. And you know what? It was so funny how, I remember this just is revealing my warped sense of humor, but I remember working at the Wilds camp and conference center, and there were some folks just very adamant about this, and it was just the thing to do. But when you play a game in culottes as a girl, they're the most revealing items of clothes that you could about ever wear. I'm saying, you know, well, don't play those games. Well, just sit in the corner and behave yourself. Now, yeah, standards, I'm all for, folks. We got to be practical. We got to be sensible, and we got to make right choices, but we don't want to be wacko gourds in whatever choices or extreme one way or the other. And we got to have moderation in all things. And that means we got to think instead of just being blind in our choices and following of whatever's going on. So that's my little rant for the hour. Okay, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, what's going on? He's not a happy camper that God didn't kill these people. Now, people, what part of the world do we find this story taking place? What do we call it today? Iraq, Iran. I mean, they're nasty people today when they're not getting their way, but they were real nasty back here according to history. And no doubt Jonah and his family and friends were affected by the destructive onslaught of these Ninevite people. I mean, they deserve to be obliterated people. I mean, blown out of the ever-loving water. But God, again, demonstrated love, grace, and forgiveness. Now, how does Jonah respond as he talks this over with God? Again, right theology, but wrong implementation. He says he prayed unto the Lord his God and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, because of you, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's saying, God, it's all your fault. What sin might that be that we're going to deal with even here this afternoon? It's hard to say this afternoon. I don't usually do matinees, okay? This is just a really head scratcher and odd for me. I said, Pastor, this is a new experience for me, okay? But what sin's going on right here, people? What sin? Blame shifting. Yeah. I wouldn't have run if it wasn't for you, God. You're forgiving and all that stuff. Wow. Does that only happen with Jonah? Is that just a problem in this scenario of pressure of life and living? No, folks, we all are daily, situation by situation, confronted with an opportunity of blame shifting. Now, I'll get to more of that in just a moment, but let's keep going. If I was God at this point, I'd just killed him. Y'all with me here? You're gone. The fish was enough. You know, but God says, no, I'm going to show you what I just showed to the people of Nineveh. You don't deserve it any more than they do, but I'm still going to give you another lesson. Look on down here at the long suffering of our God. It says, therefore now, O Lord, therefore, he says, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. Okay. Yeah, it's kind of what it's my carnality. And it says, and the Lord said, this is such a King James sweet little phrase here. Dost thou well to be angry? You know what that means? Really? You know what I'm saying? Oh, just kill me, God. Really? You know, yeah, I know you deserve it, but keep going. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, made him a booth and sat under the shadow till it might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd to make it come up over Jonah, that it might shadow over his head and deliver him from the grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. And what's he doing? He got him a lawn chair and a lemonade, and he pulls up on the hill, and he's hoping they're going to mess up, and God will burn, baby, burn. You know, just zap those people who deserve to be zapped. Jonah deserved to be zapped. Folks, we deserve to be zapped. So again, very obvious illustration and example here. Then God prepared a worm when the morning rose and the next day, and smote the gourd that it withered. And what did he do again? Well, God, just kill me. Just kill me. And again, God says, no, just get right and get going and be faithful. And folks, the sin of blame shifting, as I mentioned, is not a problem with Jonah. It's one that parks in our lives all the time. Here's a good reference verse. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them, finish the rest, shall have mercy. Now, how do we cover our sins? Well, there are many creative ways, but probably one of the most proficient opportunities we buy up is in the area of blame shifting. It's not my fault. One of my favorite secular examples of blame shifting, this has been a while, but you'll remember it. Remember the big humongo Costco-sized guy that was going to sue McDonald's because McDonald's made him fat? Does anybody remember that? You know, I have counsel, if he wants to listen, back off the Big Mac's bub, okay? What was he doing? He was trying to excuse himself for being a glutton, you know, and he was just trying to get some easy money from a place that just he about killed himself with. That's what it is. You know, we've become very ridiculous in our own conversations in the matter of blame shifting and really refuse to admit I was wrong. Now, you guys have caught on. I'm the Mr. Rogers of fundamentalism. I like crowd participation. So guess what? I'm going to help you all in this area. So what I want you to do, I want you to kind of get yourself positioned to stare into the eyes of that wonderful lady you're sitting next to. You guys are on your own back there, okay? You just all talk to each other. No, sir. Are you, sir, you're the husband, correct? You're the husband. So turn and look her in the eye. And here you go. Come on, get ready, because I got an assignment. I want you to, just pretend. Get FaceTime, Pastor, FaceTime. All right, so here you go. Ready? Say, honey, sweetheart, I was wrong. Yeah. How about this one? Hey, say, Nipskin. Yeah, it's German. Hey, darling, it's my fault. Ah, all of you look up here. Let's do this one together. Sir, were you being sincere back there? Sir, I want to talk to you after the break here. Okay. Folks, let's say this together. I sin because I choose to sin. How about that? Ready? I sin because I choose to sin. And folks, where have we learned this from? Well, it's natural to our flesh, but that's what the world does all the time. Did anybody see the impeachment, you know, proceedings? You know, if you were really bored, you watched them. If not, you didn't, okay? You know, I don't watch CNN anymore. I have to. It was on every channel here. But you know what, folks? What does the world do all the time? If it wasn't for my parents, for my teacher, for my coach, my boss, my preacher, them, those, or that, I wouldn't have these problems. It's not my fault. And let me give you that Italian word one more time. Bologna. You're blame shifting instead of taking personal responsibilities. One of the first times I tried this was at a family camp. I was up in Nova Scotia. And there was this retired captain. He was a Newfie. You know, that's a guy from Newfoundland. He was the funniest guy. He was a hoot to be around. And he was on his second marriage, and you'll understand here why in just a minute here. But I had them all turn to each other and do the same exercise. He came up and I said, brother, he says, I couldn't do that. I haven't said that in how many, 700 years he's been around. He was a crusty old dude. He says, I've never done it before, and I don't think I can do it today. His wife just standing there and laughing. Could be the reason he's on his second marriage. Y'all with me here? My thought. So, you know, here this guy, he just couldn't say it. Another funny one was I was doing this in a local church, and I said that, turned to your wife, and this guy said, yeah, I was wrong. 32 years ago when I asked this woman to marry me, I was wrong. Of course, the church just died laughing, and his wife shot him. So I don't know how that goes, but... But folks, it is tough to say, let's say it again, I was wrong. Everybody, I was wrong. Can you say that to your kids? You need to, if you're wrong. Or what's the other tough phrase? It's my fault. Say it with me. It's my fault. And the all-encompassing statement, I sin, what? Because I choose it. You don't have to smoke it. You don't have to drink it. You don't have to kiss it, hug it, or hold it. We sin people because we choose to sin. We got the power through the working of God to say no and be victorious on whatever sin is thrown before us. But what do we end up? Well, I shouldn't have had the affair, but my husband just wasn't faithful. He wouldn't talk to me. He wouldn't love. You know, you're just justifying sinful choosing. I don't know where else I'll put this. This is such a good story. You know how you have the story, it really doesn't fit, but you want to tell it anyway? You do it all the time. Yeah, yeah. I was up, yeah, just a preacher thing. I was up at this camp, family camp up at Northland. And just, if you don't know of Northland, it's camp up in northern Wisconsin. It's still alive, well, and working at this point. I'll be there all summer. But we were having this family camp, and this huge guy, if he was 6'4", 6'5", built like one of the buildings out there. I mean, just a huge, big boy. When he comes to me, he says, "Hey, Brother Mayor," real arrogant. He says, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Oh, this will be good, because I'm not as pastoral as you are, okay? I just want to slap him and get him right." And I said, "Well, the mosquitoes can even carry you off as big as you are. So let's go into this little hallway of the administration building." So we walk in there, and the first thing out of his mouth was, "Brother Mayor, I want you to know I got some women hitting on me at work." I thought, they must be some desperate women. That's my thought. You know, now I'm being pastoral. I'm biting my lip, folks, trying not to just uncork on this egotistical, sin-bound heathen here. And he says, "Yeah," and he says, second thing, "and my wife's getting fat." I mean, the guy's monstrous. Folks, none of us look like we did in those pictures we took on our wedding day. Are you with me here? You guys still do, because you haven't been destroyed by the gravitational pull of our earth yet, okay? All right, but you know what? We, none of us are quite the lovely model of wedding presentation we were when we said, "I do." You know what I find? I couldn't stand it. I said, "Stop. You're just looking for an excuse to sin." And I tell you, that Holy Spirit of God smote his big, fat heart. And I'm telling you, and he started crying. He says, "You're right, Brother Mayor. Oh, God, forgive me." You know, what was he doing? He's blame shifting. He was looking for an excuse to feed his stinking, rotten flesh and defile that which belongs to God. All in the name, it's all about me. You know, the devil's going to set you up. You're looking to sin. He's going to make it as easy as he can make it easy. And again, give you justification of reasoning on why you should do this, that, and the other. But man up! The only reason you're sinning is because you choose to sin. Now, this is kind of a good exercise. Turn to Genesis. I'm going to give you three examples. Besides, Jonah's pretty blatant, isn't it? You know, the guy was definitely a blame shifter. He blames, of all people, a holy, perfect God. And tries to say, "You bad God, me smart Jonah here." No, that just shows you how dumb the guy had become in his sinful, rebellious choosing. Now again, don't get pious here. There's a little Jonah in all of us, folks. That's why we're not soul winners like we should be. "Well, I'm just not a good talker." Well, talk that over with Mo, will you? Moses had that same blame-shifting excuse, and boy, did God use that guy in an amazing way, okay? You know, you just don't do it because you don't want to do it. And again, you're blame shifting to justify your wrong choosing. Here we have where it all started, folks. We have Adam and Eve. Look at verse 11, 13. Again, for time, we're going to want to just bleed into the next session. But in verses 11 through 13, God sets the boundaries here. We know the story well. And Adam and Eve go way beyond the boundaries, and boy, blame shifting is kicked into overdrive here. Let me start reading in verse, let's go to verse 11 as I mentioned. It says, he said, "Who told thee," the devil speaking here, "that thou was naked?" No, it was God speaking. "Who has told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" Well, the man said, example number one, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me." Did you all catch the double slam dunk there? He's blaming his wife, and he's blaming God. You know, things were going real good with me and the animals, and you know, you got that pain in the side thing working. Now, she's a good looker, I'm telling you right now. But I tell you, I wouldn't be in this mess. Can you just hear his brain just defiling his whole conversation here? Again, he says, "Who told thee thou wast naked?" The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Well, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The devil made me do it." Does anybody remember Flip Wilson? Are you old enough? The devil, that was he was just a black cross dresser, okay? Be very popular today. But anyway, he said, "The Lord God said unto the..." So was Milton Berle. You remember back then it was kind of funny, but it's kind of sickening now. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the..." Let me finish this. "And God said to the woman, what hast thou done?" He said, "The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat." Well, the Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle and above the beast and the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." Again, what happened? Well, it should have stopped when it started with male leadership. Guys, I'm telling you, your wife may be smarter. Just ask her. She'll help you keep that figured out. She may be more, but you know what? You're still called of God to be the leader of that home. And God's going to hold us all accountable because of that. And you can blame Ship because she's such a rah, 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 rah. She just won't shut up, you know, all that stuff. And then the problem is you won't take male leadership. You won't just say, "Hey, you know what? You know, God's called me to run this ship, not as a bully, but as the blessed man. And you may not like this, you may not agree with, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Anybody under my roof, under my God-called leadership, we're going to do what's right." And girls, what's that big word that just makes, again, a lot of ladies just sink and melt under? Submit. Because you love the Lord. You put yourself under His control. Therefore, you go by His order of the family structure. So there's an example, number one. This one's just as blatant. How about Aaron? We mentioned him a minute ago. Go with me next, if you would, to Exodus 32. Go to Exodus 32, another just obvious example of blame shifting. Now, you know the whole story here. I don't want to go over all that. But again, God sets the boundaries. Aaron's way out of bounds. And you see here, Aaron's excuse button just open wide here. Look down with me. Let's go to verse 21. It says, "Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon us?" Remember the calf and all that sort of thing and all the just wickedness. "And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people." First blame shifting. "You know, since we brought these people out of Egypt, they've just been a pain as far as our leadership. Now they've complained about the manna. They complained about this. They're just grounded. So I just had to do something." I've been in church meetings like that. Yeah. You know, business meetings. I'm sure it doesn't happen here. Pastor just shut it down and say, "Let's get right before we go again." But you know what? You know what? It's still wrong, folks. And you still got to do it according to the instruction manual, what pleases God, whether it fits or feels right. I remember one of the big decisions I had to make. I pastored for 5.5 years. I'm an evangelist from head to toe. My best friends are pastors. I admire them greatly because I've been there and done that. The hardest job I have ever done in my life is pastoring. I've never had my teeth kicked in so often as I did as a pastor. I felt like a rug. Now, I rejoiced in the call. I'm thankful for the opportunity, but it's the hardest job I have ever, ever done. But I had people all the time who again, wanted to adjust our presentation to a little more user-friendly representation, compromise. And we were going to have a wedding in the church. One of the guys were trying to reach for Jesus. His wife comes to church, and they wanted to have drinking at the reception in this brand new church. Now, you look at that and go, "Yeah, right." You realize how much that's happening today in even so-called fundamental churches? How they've justified, again, that kind of ungodly activity. And I had to take a stand. And boy, did I get flack. Boy, did I have, again, a fight on my hands. So they end up taking it somewhere else, which, you know what, I'm okay with that. That's their choice. They're going to be held accountable to God. But folks, you're going to be confronted. You're going to be challenged. You just always come down on the right side of thus saith the Lord, and let God again be pleased and honored with what you do. So what's he do here? Well, first of all, he blames the people. Said they are set on mischief. Well, that's an understatement. It says here next, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, now who are they kicking now? Preacher. You know, where's he?
He's up meeting with God. I think that's a good thing, you know. He's getting instruction on how to be more pleasing and more faithful. Oh, let's, it's like, pastor just studies too much. He should get this church cleaned up better. He should mow the yard. He should go out there and do all the work that we should be doing. How am I doing? Okay. You know, he whines and cries about you people all the time. No, he doesn't at all. He loves you to pieces. But you see what I'm saying? You know, when you are carnal and you're out of the will of God, you're coming up with statements that are just so foolish and far from faithfulness, as we've mentioned. It says, as for Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Then I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and poof, there was a calf. Really? Now, folks, it was deliberate wrong choices that brought about a sinful get down, get up again, NACO party with the people of God. And it wasn't poof, I'm a drunk. Poof, I'm an adulterer. Poof, I'm a pornography freak. Poof, I'm defiled. No, it's one wrong choice at a time. And boy, you look so good in the midst of it. Oh, yeah, you're there in church. Yeah, you got the wife and the kids. But the choices you make outside this ministry are just going to eat your lunch. And for sure, your sin will find you out. Oh, I deserve a little relaxation. I deserve a little bit of... No, you don't. You deserve nothing but the pit of hell. We established that yesterday. And how can you do anything but whether you're eating or drinking or whatsoever you're doing? You're doing all to the glory of God. Poof, there was a calf. That makes me laugh. All right, let's go to the last one here. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, you can find that. Just keep on digging through the Old Testament. You'll get there pretty soon. You know, one of the greatest tools that we have availed to us as far as the Word of God is concerned is called the table of contents. Y'all with me here? And, you know, as I get older, you know, I got the books of the Bible memorized. I used to, okay? And there's times I just go, I can't even find Matthew, okay? Genesis, I got down. Revelation, no problem. But you know what? I even, as a preacher, and I study and read all the time, I got to go back to, where is that book? Where is that found, you know? You get to Jonah and some of the minor prophets. Don't let your pride, yes, I just want to give full attention to the pastor. You just don't know where it is in your Bible. All right, 1 Samuel... Don't you hate it when you hear the truth like that? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Of course, we're going to deal with Saul. And you know where I'm going with this one. Now, what's going on with Saul is, again, God is so good. He tells us exactly what the right choices are, the boundaries. Saul steps outside the lines of God's will and working. And boy, is he just an alliterated outline passing of the buck here in this passage. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Look with me, if you would, please. Now Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, now who's he take a cheap shot at first? The preacher. It says, because I saw the people were scattered from me. And then the preacher, then thou camest not within the days appointed. Number two, here goes number three, that the Philistines gathered themselves together. What's he doing? He's picking on the people, the pastor, and the Philistines. And it's nobody's fault but his own. Now, what did he do? He made a sacrifice that wasn't his to be made. It was the job of the preacher. Now, how many problems in a local church, the church blows up from the inside out because a layman tries to do what God's called the pastor to do? In leadership, decisions, direction, and you know, well, somebody just needs to do something. Yeah, they need to get right with God and be biblical. And don't let this abundant personality or pocketbook give you justification that, hey, they need to hear what I had to say. I had that problem. When I started my church, I had a big bucks millionaire boy
who just wanted, again, to help our ministry. But he wanted to be in charge of everything that went forth. And if I agreed with it, that was okay. But if not, that's still okay. He wanted to do what he was going to do. And he tried to push that in based on his position. And again, he was related about everybody in our ministry at that point too. So don't let that be you. Don't let that come anywhere close to who and what you are. You do it right, period. Verse 12. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I've not made supplication of the Lord. Now look at this one. I forced myself. You know, I went to Bob Jones. Please don't hold that against me. But they did a lot of dramatic things. And back in high school, I'm not athletic. I mean, I could beat most people in Michigan at basketball. But, you know, in Indiana, I was not the athletic. My dad was the ball player. My brother was a superstar. My sister's a cheerleader. Mom was a cheerleader. And I got stuck with this warped personality. And, I was a thespian. Just make sure you get that terminology correctly established. We could have rumors here. I was an actor, okay? And that's why I still have good knees. I have good ankles. God is so good. But you know what? I can really put this on the way I picture it. It's like I forced myself. Yeah. Huh? Can you just smell it? Yeah. I know it was wrong. Shouldn't have done it, but I forced myself and took action. Oh, brother. Look on back at the passage. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Well, Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the command of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established his kingdom upon Israel, thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now, because of your sin, your own fleshly choosing, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart. That's big D. We know that's David. And he says, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Here we go. Now, here's what I've observed as an old guy preaching. We don't take the Bible to be as big a deal as God takes it to be a big deal. We don't. Or you'd read it and study it more than you do. You don't. And there's so many things. Now, I'm a techno. I got my iPad. I got my Apple Watch. You know, I've got an iron. I'm an eye guy. Are you with me here? I'm very proficient. He's there. And I can see how you can get addicted. I mean, there's a game about every 3 minutes popping up on your screen that wants to just drag you in and just eat your ever-loving schedule up. And then I'll get to devotions 3 days later. You know, or I'll really read a little more when I finally beat this level here. I get it. I understand what's involved in that sort of thing. But you know what? You still can't let the flesh win. You still have to make the right choice. Here's the phrase here, folks. It's a big deal now in this passage, and it's a big deal now as far as our personal life and relationship with God. It says, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. What is it again? For sure, your sin will find you out. What happened with Job? Well, God, if you wouldn't have been the way you are, I wouldn't have done what I did. What did Adam and Eve do? Blame the wife, blame God. You know, the devil made me do it. No, what is it, folks? I sin because I choose to sin. Say it with me. I sin because I choose to sin. And folks, why do I take time to give these examples? Because, folks, we're daily examples in our own lives of blame shifting. Now, I may not get to preach tomorrow I might not be able to do the second session after I give this statement here. Pastor, I spent a lot of time in jail, okay, as a preacher, not a prisoner, okay? But I've done a lot of jail ministry, and how many times have I heard this? I didn't do nothing, man. Oh, I was set up. I was framed. Stupid cop. Stupid judge. My friends left me hanging, dude. You know, I heard that so many times, just make you want to throw up. And it was very refreshing when I heard these words. I blew it. I just made a wrong, dumb choice. And then come to the conclusion of reality, it's my fault. Now, I expect that kind of excuse making from guys in jail, okay? They usually have the mental capacity or lack thereof to back up the dumb statements. I've done a lot of jail ministry, okay? But should that be anything close to what's represented in believers in Christ Jesus in a local church, even like this one? You blow it, admit it. Seek forgiveness. Be willing to suffer the consequences of your own sinful choosing. And learn with honesty through the power of God to say those very difficult words. Let's say it together. I was wrong. Let's go with it's my fault. It's my fault. And what's the all-covering blanket of acknowledgement and action? I sin because I choose to sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the bad examples as well as the good ones in the Word of God. And these folks just blew it. But Lord, I've heard testimony after testimony, as you know, after I preach this message or teach this lesson, how many people catch themselves in blame-shifting mode because they're conscious of it. God, I pray that happens with this people. They'll quit making excuses about their choices of serving and pleasing you, and they'll just do what's right. That's what their kids need to hear. That's what their kids need to see. That's what their neighbors and their co-workers and, Lord, anybody they come in contact with. They see so much hypocrisy, so much just garbage in the world today. We need to come up the plate, Lord, and just simply do the right thing. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for this time and opportunity. Give us a little rest and break here as we again have fellowship together. And we thank you, Lord, for this first opportunity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.